All right, well, welcome everyone. It's really good to be with everybody this morning. If you're watching online, just want to say welcome. Glad you've joined us online as well. Listen, I want to introduce myself. If you don't know me, I'm Todd Iannetta, one of our pastors here. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you at some point. Pastor Joe is not with us today, but he actually has a message that he wanted to give us through video that's about something exciting that's coming up next weekend. So before I start, go ahead and watch this video.
Hey, everybody. Next weekend is going to be a special weekend here at Christ Community Chapel, and I want to let you know about it. There was a time in the Gospels where Jesus did something very interesting. He was teaching, and a bunch of young families evidently wanted to bring their children to him. And the disciples stopped the people, and they understandably so, because he said, listen, if the kids come close to Jesus, they'll disturb his teaching. But Jesus told his disciples, let them come. He didn't do it all the time, but he did it that time. Next weekend is Children's Ministry Weekend here at CCC. And we're inviting the children to come. We don't do it all the time, but we're going to do it this time. And last year when we did this, a bunch of young families watched from home because you were afraid that your kids would disturb the whole service. But the service is designed for you and for your children and for all of us who don't mind every once in a while acting like kids. So make sure you come. Next weekend, we're going to have the whole family together because we know at Christ Community Chapel, if this doesn't become our children's church, we have failed completely. So come. It'll be a weekend that your kids will love, that you will love, and that we think Jesus will love. Children's Ministry Weekend. It's going to be great.
All right. It'll be great next week. Another reason why I love being a part of this church. So today we're going to continue our series that we started, and actually it's the theme that we started in 2017 called Thy Kingdom Come. And the whole point of this series stems from when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. This is what Jesus said. He said, pray like this, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way he taught his disciples to pray. And what essentially Jesus was saying is this, and he was saying it to us too. You have a father, your father has a kingdom, and your father has a will. And his will is that his kingdom would come here to earth as it is in heaven. And so we've done, over the last month, we've done kind of this flyover of the big story of redemption found in Scripture, which culminates in Jesus giving his life for us on our behalf, paying for our sins on the cross, and then rising again. It's the greatest thing that he's ever done for us, and that establishes his kingdom here on earth. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, it's the greatest decision that you could ever make, but it's not the end. Now, I'm not necessarily a NASCAR fan, but I heard it's pretty cool, especially if you go in person. And actually, I know very little about NASCAR. I know that there are cars. I know that they race around a track, and they go around a lot of times, and they have pit stops. And I also know this. I know that there are kind of two flags, primary flags, in a NASCAR race. There's a green one that is waved at the very beginning. It's at the starting line when the race begins. And then there's a checkered flag that's waved at the end when the cars cross the finish line. And I've exhausted my knowledge of NASCAR right there. But here's what I know to be true. Many of us believe that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that it might be like crossing the finish line. Like you have arrived, you are there, and now you just get to go hang out in church until you get to heaven where you get kind of the trophy presentation. And actually, I want to propose today that it's different than that. That it is so much more like crossing the starting line when you come to faith in Christ. And here's why. It's because when you come to faith in Christ, you enter into Christ's kingdom where he is king and we are his servants. And in his kingdom, he has something for us to do. And the reason that we know that to be true is because right before he ascended into heaven, after he had rose from the dead, he had this thing that he said to his disciples, and it was called the Great Commission. And it's found in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew 28, verse 16. We're going to read through 20. You can follow along on the screen. Here's what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, so that's God's word for us today. That's the Great Commission. Let me simply recap it. Jesus told 11 guys one command, and we sit here over 2,000 years later among 2.2 billion Christians around the world. How does that happen? What made the Great Commission so great that it had that kind of multiplying impact? And so what I believe is that it kind of comes down to three things that are actually found in this passage. So here are the three things we're going to talk about today. The Great Commission is so great because of the king's authority, the king's command, and the king's presence. The king's authority, the king's command, and the king's presence. And so first, the king's authority. Now, in verse 18, this is what it says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And just stop right there, because that is a bold statement. What Jesus just said is all authority in heaven and earth, which pretty much covers everything, has been given to me. So before Jesus is about to give them a command, he establishes his authority. And that is very important because no one listens to anyone who they don't see as an authority. I don't know about you, but if there's anybody that you've ever had in your life that has been an authority and you've had trouble with their authority, it's most likely because their actions didn't back up their words. That's probably why. So in middle school, when I was in eighth grade, there's this kid who was going to go out for basketball, and with me, I was going out too. And the year before, this kid had been cut from the basketball team, but he came to me a couple weeks before basketball tryouts, and he's like, "Todd, this is great. I've been working really hard." And he's like, "I am now, just so you know, 10 times faster, 10 times stronger, 10 times smarter with my basketball knowledge, and 10 times overall just better at basketball." And I was like, as a middle schooler, I was like blown away. And he spoke with such authority on the matter of getting better at basketball that I believed him as an eighth grader. I was like, wow. And I actually considered asking him in those weeks prior to like maybe help me train, because maybe I could get better like he had gotten better. So we get to tryouts, and we're trying out, and tryouts are about over, and he gets cut from the team. Right, his authority at that point started to go downhill. And I remember at one point, he throughout the season, he would come and watch our games, and he actually one time tried to help me and coach me in something and try to tell me what to do. And I looked at him like, "You kidding me? I'm not listening to you." Because he had no authority in my life. He wasn't a basketball authority, and that's because he might have said that he got a lot better, but he didn't back it up with his actions. It wasn't so with Jesus. Jesus, not only did he say that he loved us, that he say that he had all authority, but he showed it to us. He backed it up with his actions. Now, get this scene. Jesus, he comes to his disciples, and I want you to kind of enter into this scene with me. He comes to his disciples, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now listen, these are disciples he had been with for 3 years, and he had told them time and time again that he had authority, that he loved them, that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again. And just a few days before this scene in the Great Commission, the disciples had mourned his death. And now Jesus is standing in front of them as the risen Lord, conquering sin and death on their behalf. And they're going, "This guy is the real deal." I don't think the disciples, I don't think that they even needed Jesus to say, "All authority has been given to me." I think they got it. Because Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he acted exactly like he said he was going to do. See, Jesus was the only one who had the power to destroy us, but instead, he used his power to save us. And there are people, I know that no one has trouble with Jesus' love. You know, "Oh, he was such a loving guy." But a lot of people seem to have trouble with his authority. And if that's you, or if you know someone, they need to explore the Gospels more. They need to look into the Gospels, because what you see in the Gospels is a guy who said everything and backed it up with his actions. There was, everything was perfectly consistent. And then he gave his life on our behalf to save us from our sins. That is who Jesus is. And so he has every right, he's not only our Savior, he's every right to be our authority. And so we should listen to what he said. And those disciples, almost all of them, went on to give their lives for Jesus. It's because when we understand that Jesus has given everything for us, we'll do anything for him. And so the response to the Great Commission isn't, "Oh man, I don't know if I can do that." No, it's anything. "Whatever you say, Jesus, I'll do it. Anything because of what you've done for me." So the king's authority is the first one. Then there is the king's command. So once he's established his authority, we have to understand that he now has something for us to do. And here's what he has for us to do. Verses 19 into verse 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All right, so that is what Jesus says for us to do. And it's really summed up in two words: make disciples. Make disciples. Now notice, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, "What I want you to do is get people to believe." He said, "Make disciples." And a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And that's a very broad statement. There's a lot that's involved in that. So the best way I feel like I can explain what a disciple is by our church's mission statement, our purpose statement. And the purpose here at CCC is to see people come to know Jesus, grow in him, and serve him daily. That's our purpose here. And the reason that's our purpose is because that's what Jesus' purpose was. A disciple is all three of those things. It's of course knowing Jesus, being saved by him, but then it's growing in that relationship, and then it's serving him with your life. It's all three of those things. So if you want to make disciples, keep that outline in mind. If you find someone that doesn't know Jesus, they first need to know Jesus, so you need to share it with them. If you find someone that knows Jesus but isn't really growing closer to him, then help them grow. And if you find somebody that isn't serving him, then you need to help them serve. That's what it is to make disciples. And so, but what I just said could take about the next 10 years to unpack. And so what I want to do today is I want to give us three ways that I think we can start making disciples even just this week. And they're not easy, but they are simple. And here they are. Three things are: say a prayer, go where you go, and use what you got. Say a prayer, go where you go, use what you got. And that probably made no sense to you right now, but it will in just a second, hopefully. The first one is say a prayer. Okay, and the prayer that we need to say is not one that I made up. It's what Jesus taught us to pray. And here's what Jesus taught us to pray. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you want to make disciples, start by praying that prayer. But pray it by replacing earth with some specific person or place in your life that you know needs to know Jesus. Okay? Replace it with something specific. It could be your kingdom come in my home, your kingdom come at my work, your kingdom come in Johnny's life, whatever it is, but pray for something specific. And when you pray for the kingdom to come in those places to those people, don't be surprised if God uses you in the process to help them become a disciple. Don't be surprised. I think that's one of the ways prayer works. Let me kind of show you what I mean. So there's a book that says, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. It's by John Ortberg. And in that book, there is a story that John Ortberg tells, and it goes something like this. There's two guys. One's name is Bob, and the other's name is Doug. And Bob is a new Christian, and Doug is the guy that's kind of mentoring him and discipling him. So Bob goes to Doug. He says, hey, is it really true that God answers prayer? Like, if I ask for something, that he'll give it to me? And Doug says, well, let's try something, Bob. You pick something to pray for every day for 6 months and see what happens. And so Bob said, all right, I'm going to pray for Kenya. He picked the country of Kenya. He had no connections to Kenya. He just decided to pray for Kenya. And so Doug said, all right, you pray for Kenya every day for 6 months, and I'll make you a little deal. If nothing extraordinary happens through that prayer for Kenya, I'll pay you $500. But if something extraordinary happens, you actually have to pay me $500. Now, I don't recommend that to be the way that you mentor and disciple people. But nonetheless, Bob began to pray for Kenya every day. And he started praying, and nothing happened for a long time. But then one night, he was out to dinner with some random people, some people he hadn't met. And he met a lady who was actually the head of the largest orphanage in Kenya. And he started just drilling her with questions and asking all sorts of things about Kenya, about the orphanage. And she's like, do you have any connection to Kenya? He's like, no, but I kind of made a bet. And so he starts talking to her, and through this conversation, he finds out, falls in love with this orphanage, and she invites him to come over and visit the orphanage. So he flies over, he visits the orphanage. He starts to get to know their needs, realizes they're really down on healthcare. They're not down on it, but they need help with healthcare. And so he comes back and he organizes a bunch of pharmaceutical companies to help donate different medical supplies to this orphanage. And it ended up being millions of dollars. And they were so happy with what Bob did, they invited Bob back to a celebration for all that he did. And in that celebration, he ended up meeting the president of Kenya. The president of Kenya was so impacted by Bob and what he was doing that he actually invited him to come back again to Kenya later on to pray for wisdom for him as he selected his cabinet to lead the country of Kenya. All of that because Bob prayed. Now, what I love about that story are two things. One is God answers prayer. The second is that God used Bob in the process. So if you want to make disciples, my first suggestion is start praying that his kingdom would come to the places and the people that you are in contact with. But then don't be surprised if God wants to use you to make disciples of those people and in those places. That's the way I think prayer works. So the first one is say a prayer. The second thing that I think we can do is go where you go. Now, Jesus said here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, that includes a lot of places that aren't here, and I understand that. So if you feel called to go somewhere that's not here to make disciples, then you need to listen to that and get and be discerning, and then you need to go and go wherever he's calling you to go. But I believe that for most of us, Jesus probably just wants you to keep going where you're already going, but with a different mission. For most of us, I believe that Jesus wants us to keep going where we're already going, but with a different mission, and that mission is to make disciples. So every day, whether it's getting on a boarding a plane to go on a business trip, or maybe it's heading into the office, or maybe it's going to your college campus, or maybe it's waiting in line for your kid's school, or maybe it's just sitting at home on Facebook, or maybe you're a parent and you feel locked in home with your kids one day, they need to be disciples too. Maybe what you need to do is just keep going where you are going, but with a different mission. So say a prayer, go where you go. Oh, and by the way, be intentional. Be intentional in those places. So wherever you go, you have a different mission in mind and you start conversations. You may approach someone who doesn't know Jesus and you actually say, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? Not many people have turned down a prayer before. See where it goes. Invite people into your home. Serve someone. There's all kinds of things that you can do to make disciples, to begin that process. So say a prayer, go where you go, and the last one is this: use what you got. Use what you got. All right, so when you read the Great Commission, I don't think Jesus makes the Great Commission optional for any of us. So it doesn't say, like, if it's your gifting, then you should make disciples. And I've actually heard people say that before, that, you know, I don't make disciples because it's not my thing, like it's not the way God has gifted me or wired me. But I don't think that Jesus has left that as an option. So I think it's required for us to make disciples. He wants us to do it. However, each one of us has been uniquely wired with gifts and abilities that he wants to use for you to make disciples. And so while making disciples is not a gift that you have, it's a command, but God has certainly given you gifts and abilities that he will use to have you make disciples. All right, so the question is, what do you have? What do you have, and how are you going to use it? There is a passage in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and here's what it says. Actually, it's 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, God has not only through Jesus saved us by his grace, but he has saved us in order that we would do something for him. And the thing that we know we're supposed to do for him is the Great Commission. We're supposed to make disciples. But he has prepared specific things for you and me individually to do for him. And most likely, that is going to have to do with whatever you have, whatever gifts, abilities, and resources that you have in your life. He's going to use those so that you can make disciples. So what do you have? There's a friend of mine named Adriana Casso. And Adriana is, before she became a Christian, she was a professional artist. She was in the art world, and she was really good at it. And when Christ changed her life, she really made this huge turnaround, and she was trying to figure out, how am I going to serve Jesus now? What am I going to do for him? And she said, okay, all I have is art. That's what I know. And so what Adriana has done is she began to use the avenue of art as a way to point young people to Jesus. And it turned into this ministry that she created called Door Number 2. And it's an arts ministry. And she has a studio and everything. And what we've seen through this arts ministry is young kids, teenagers, who would never probably come into church, come into her studio, and they connect to the art. And by connecting to the art, Adriana connects them to Jesus. And she is making disciples using what she has, which is art. So the question is, what do you have? If it's art, find a way to use it to make disciples. If it's that you're just a killer cook, you're really good at it, find a way to use it to connect people to Jesus, to make disciples. It could be anything. If you're a teacher, if you're an administrator, if you're a businessman, if you're a mentor, whatever it is, use it to make disciples. Every single one of us has a unique wiring and unique gifts and unique abilities to make disciples. Don't try to take someone else's. Be you and use what you got. All right, so those are the three things that I recommend you do to start making disciples. Say a prayer, go where you go, and use what you got. All right, so we have the king's authority, then we have the king's command, and now, finally, and probably the best of all, the king's presence. So if you look at this passage, the very last sentence Jesus says at the end of verse 20 is this: "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, listen, I have all the authority. I've told you what you need to do. I've given you the command. But here's the greatest thing. I'm not leaving you. I will be with you always. And this is the thing that makes all the difference. Now, I had a chance this past fall to go ziplining in Colorado. And it was one of the most thrilling things. Supposedly, this ziplining experience was one of the top five experiences in the world. And I wouldn't necessarily know that. I haven't been on any before until this. But I believe them because it was insane, okay? So what you do is you get on this platform that is literally anchored into the side of a Colorado Rocky Mountain. And you stand on this platform and you look out on this wire that is going down into what looks like nothing and to another platform. And you can't even see the platform on the other side. That's how far it is. And underneath you is a 900-foot canyon, all right? And what I'm supposed to do is grab these handles and jump off this platform and zip down to this other platform, okay? Insane. But I'm not that crazy. The reason I did it is because of one thing. I had a harness. And that harness was connected to two carabiners that was connected to the wire, and I was never unconnected from the harness the whole time. And it gave me the confidence to zip line. Now, I believe that when it comes to this prospect of sharing our faith and even the prospect of making disciples, for many of us, it sounds just about as terrifying as standing on a platform on the side of a mountain in Colorado about to jump off zip line with a 900-foot canyon below. But there's one thing that makes the difference when it comes to making disciples. You have a harness. You have a harness. Jesus says, I'll be with you. I got you. I've shed my blood for you. You can't lose because of what I've done. You have a harness. And the problem is, we don't always trust that. We don't believe that he really is with us. And I think that's sometimes why we hesitate to go out in faith and share our faith and make disciples, is because we don't really trust that. There were two things that had to happen for me that day. First, I had to have the harness. But the second thing is I had to jump. I had to do both. When it comes to making disciples, the Great Commission says both. It says, trust the harness, I will be with you. It's my power working through you. Don't worry, but you got to do it. There's a story that I want to close with. There's a girl named Holly who's in our high school ministry called Porch. And Holly was here the weekend where we, Pastor Joe, encouraged everybody to sign someone's name on the floor, someone that they knew that didn't know Jesus that they wanted to pray for. And then the floor would go over it and you'd remember where that name was and keep praying. And Holly was there that morning, and she wrote the name of a friend of hers from school that she had known for a couple years, knew that she wasn't a Christian, and had been praying for. It turns out that Holly wrote the name down, and then she's like, you know what? I'm going to invite her to Porch tonight. She invited her to Porch to come out to our high school ministry. This girl came. She came to Porch, and that very night, she actually prayed with Holly to receive Christ as her Savior. Amazing story, but what I love about it is that Holly did two things. She trusted the harness. She knew it was God's power, so she prayed. She wrote that name down, and she prayed. But then she also realized that it was the king's command for her to do something about it. So she invited her to come to Porch, and she then prayed with her to receive Christ. She trusted the harness, and she jumped. Now, for us, when it comes to making disciples, we need to do both. Thy kingdom come. Your Father has a kingdom, your Father has a will, and it's His will that the kingdom would be built here on earth. And you know who He wants to use to do it? You. So let's go out and let's follow the Great Commission, knowing that it's the King's authority, the King's command, and it's going to be His presence. Thy kingdom come. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank You for who You are and for the great love that You have for us. Lord, we ask today that we would leave here excited to go out and to jump, to take the risk of sharing our faith, to make disciples. Father, I pray for each person in here that we would recognize that it was because someone took the Great Commission seriously that we are here today, and that it will be more people in the future that will be here because we took it seriously. So, Father, we love You, and we trust You, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.